As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look into Ezra today, just be working in our hearts, sealing the truths of your word on it by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Maya Moore is one of the best women basketball players in the world. She's won 2 world championships, 2 Olympic gold medals, is one of the elite players in the WNBA, the US competition. But she's taken 2 years off from the game, a sabbatical. She took 2019 off, then she took 2020 off as well. And the reasons were connected with her Christian faith and injustices that she'd seen. She thought she could achieve more for God by taking those years off, using her position, all she'd got from the game, for Jesus. She'd done prison visiting as a Christian and seen injustices. She'd seen people who were innocent but had been declared guilty and decided that it needed changing. In particular, one of the people that she'd met visiting prisons around 10 years earlier, called Jeremy Irons. Finally, in March this year, Jeremy's been freed. The judge described the evidence against him as very weak, circumstantial at best. This included the prosecution withholding a fingerprint that would have meant that he was declared innocent, as it wasn't his, wasn't the victim's, and would have suggested someone else was at the venue where the victim was killed. Mayer's work, the decision she took to take 2 years off from the game, from a game that she's among the very best in the world at, some say the best, but she took 2 years off because there were more important things in her life connected with her faith. And this was rewarded with justice for one African American. Now, Mayer took a hard choice about her career, her path for life, to continue doing something that brought her success beyond what any of us might dream of doing sporting wise, or to seek to use that time for God. And in Ezra, we see similar choices for the Israelites. It's in the time of Artaxerxes, 50 years on from when the temple's actually been built. And they can either stay where they are, in an environment where they've prospered, or go on a dangerous 2,700-kilometer journey back to Jerusalem from Babylon to support a struggling group of survivors around their center of worship. Now, they can either live a comfortable life in which they can claim to worship God, but many of them were not paying any real cost to do so, not demonstrating that they actually have a real faith. Or they can join Ezra on a risky, dangerous journey to the temple, the place where they ought to be worshipping God. As we start the passage in chapter 7, Ezra finally appears. And he could hardly have more impressive ancestors. Several of them are skipped, but he's directly descended from the last high priest before the exile, Seraiah. So he's a cousin of the family that are currently high priests at Jerusalem. He's descended from Zadok, the first high priest to serve in the temple, and from Phinehas, who got praise from God for turning away the Lord's anger in Numbers, as we'll see a bit of next week. But they're a sign of Ezra's importance. Further, we find he's a teacher well-versed in the law. Verse 6. He was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. Verse 10. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. He considers God's word important. He studied it, worked at it. He dug into God's word and looked at it in detail. He knew what it said. Here, similarly, we consider the Bible important. We consider God's word important. It's why we read it in services, why we carefully preach from it. But it's not just we look to preach it so we understand it intellectually. That's basically pointless. We look to live it in our lives. And that's what Ezra seeks to do. He didn't simply devote himself to the study of the law. He devoted himself to the observation of it, doing it, living out of it. Most sporting teams at the moment are in hubs to keep them safe from the pandemic. And these hubs have rules, rules that the players have had clearly explained to them. But knowing those rules is worthless if the players don't follow them, don't actually observe them. Various players have been suspended for inviting people outside the hub over. The worst breach of the lot was a Sydney Swans player called Eli Taylor. His girlfriend climbed over two fences to get into the hub to see him. It was clear that they knew the rules, but did not seek to observe them, thereby breaching the safe environment of the hub, creating risks the hub was supposed to avoid. Ezra is a contrast to this. He devoted himself to not just the study, but also the observation of the law, to doing it. He sought to follow it and live in relationship with God. Now, you might ask, how's this in contrast to the Pharisees at Jesus' time? They devoted themselves to the law, to a set of rules, and created a messed up version of it that meant they knew what they couldn't do while enjoying their riches, but they forgot to love their neighbour, to be open-handed to the poor and needy. And in doing that, they missed the point of the law. They missed that it was about a personal relationship with their God. They just saw it as a set of rules, not as a personal relationship with their God that meant loving him and loving those around them as they represented his mercy to them. Now, like the Pharisees, Ezra taught the law, taught how to live in relationship with God to the Jews. But he was very careful to follow what he taught. And we'll see that unlike the Pharisees, this gave him a relationship with God that he lived out of. But that's what God's word should cause in our lives. It should mean that we live out our lives in relationship with him, trusting him, determined to know him more, and therefore grow in following Jesus, grow in relationship with our God, so that when we have choices, we make them trusting and believing in our God. And Ezra acted out of his faith, his relationship with God. And we're going to see he's diligent in doing it, wanting to go back to the center of worship to serve his God. We don't know why his portion of the family had not gone back to Jerusalem previously, whether they'd been left to teach the people in Babylon, or whether they were just too comfortable and couldn't be bothered. But the opportunities now come up to go back, to go to the place at the center of the Jewish worship. And Ezra has grasped the opportunities he's had to talk to the king, to talk to his officials and get permission. If we look at chapter 7, verse 6, it reads, "The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him." And chapter 8, verse 27 reads, "The God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honour to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favour to me before the king and his advisers and all the king's powerful officials." The king's given Ezra favour. Now, for anyone thinking this means the king's got faith in God, the Persian kings sought favour with all the so-called gods over their lands. For them, it was an insurance measure. If they worshipped all the gods, none of them had any reason to be upset. At least that's what they thought. So they tried to encourage people to worship their gods and pray for them. And as Artaxerxes was facing a rebellion in Egypt at this time, he didn't want an upset God, causing more issues. And the letter reflects this. 7 verse 22, it reads, "Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and of his sons?" For the king, it was an insurance policy. He does not want the Israelite God's wrath. He describes him as the God of heaven. Probably the letter was written with the help of the Israelites. But he doesn't want the God of heaven causing trouble in his realm. He's still thinking as the Israelite God, the God of heaven, is just one of many. But he still does not want trouble from him. So it takes out an insurance policy. But Ezra, when he asks, has the courage to ask not just for permission to go, but also riches for the temple and more. So the king gives money, gives articles for worship. And between the king, his advisors, and what the Jews in Babylon gave, this was an impressive collection. Almost 4 tons of gold, around 24 tons of silver, plus money and other items. God certainly provided for his temple from people who weren't concerned about returning, which seems appropriate as he created all the gold and silver, as he said in Haggai 2 about the temple lacking riches. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. And here he is providing for the temple as Haggai prophesies. The king also tells the surrounding authorities to provide sacrifices to the temple with diligence. Yet the king goes further. That's not all that the king gave to Ezra. He gave him the authority to enforce the word of God in the surrounding area. If you look at chapter 7, verse 25, reads, "And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God, and you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment." Ezra has authority to teach and enforce worship in the temple and the surrounding area. The king trusts him and gives him favor so he can grow worship of his God, our God. And Ezra's careful to avoid all the people who enable worship to happen being exploited. He gets put in the decree something the rest of us could only dream of, that the temple workers would experience no taxes. I love that. No painful days of trying to work through complex tax rules. Avoiding paying hard-earned money to the government? Sounds great, doesn't it? But there was good reason for this. Ezra wanted to avoid them being exploited so that they could serve in the temple and focus on that and encourage those who enable worship to return from Babylon to where they should be in the temple. And for those who do decide to go to follow Ezra, according to the law, he does as he should and entrusts all the money and items for the temple to them for the journey, diligently checking it before giving it to them and when it's deposited. But the Levites carried it as they should. Now, Ezra throughout this has shown diligence, and diligence in following God's important both as individuals and as a church. It's reflected in how we try and count offerings, use our money as a church. Should be reflected in how as individuals we seek to gather, we seek to carefully follow God with all that God gives us in our lives, using our time and possessions for his kingdom, taking care to learn from God's word and grow in relationship with him. But as much as diligence is a really good thing and we really should reflect it in our lives, we should also remember that ultimately courage and success come from God and out of our relationship with him when he grants us favour. And Ezra knows this. If we look at verse 28, chapter 7, reads, "Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." Ezra knows God's favour, so he gathers people. It's for a dangerous journey. Yet, Ezra refuses to ask the king for an escort. This might seem stupid with the gold and the silver that they're carrying. They could easily be robbed. But Ezra knows that success comes from God. Verse 22 it reads, "I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, 'The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him.' So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer." Instead of asking the Mickey Mouse king, the king of the massive Persian Mede empire, for protection, Ezra knows the true king, the God of the universe. He asks him, he prays to him for protection. He's got a living faith, and we should emulate him in our prayers, having that trust, looking for our God to act. Because Ezra has a living faith that trusts and believes in God. And it's God that Ezra expects to provide. He doesn't have a convenient or a comfortable faith, but one that comes out of a real relationship with God. It's not an insurance policy. And our experience of God, of faith, should be more like Ezra. Not, might go there when I die, but something that's real, that shapes our lives. It's what brought me to West Wylam. Trusting that God will move. Now, some of you are probably saying, we're no Ezra. We're not teachers of the law, but God's called to that. But it's not just Ezra that is challenged here, that comes out of a relatively comfortable, convenient life to a difficult journey. Ezra turns to the Israelites and asks them to come with him, to trust in their God, to go back to the temple where they should be worshipping. And some of them did. Not massive numbers compared with previously, but some were prepared to give up their comfortable lives and go to Jerusalem. Yet, initially, no Levites went. Who, if they believed, they should have the most reason, as their role was centered around the temple and making worship possible. But without the temple to look after, they'd become profitable, they'd become rich, and would have to leave that behind and start again. A poorer existence where they had to report to the priests. They were short the previous time, so Levites and temple servants were particularly needed for temple worship, but they're also needed for the journey to have the gold and silver entrusted to them. So Ezra made a point of asking the right people when he found this and got some to commit to the journey, a few to act out of their faith and go back rather than cling to their riches, to their status in Babylon. To not just follow God when it was convenient as an insurance policy, but to put their faith into action. So, how should this apply to us? We have a new temple, the gathering of believers, around the perfect sacrifice in Jesus, who is its cornerstone. So we need to commit to gathering and learning around God's word, to following Jesus, representing his mercy, not just when it's comfortable and convenient, but also when it's hard. When we have to make hard choices, it's God that should be central, not our comfort, not our convenience. We need to set examples to those around us of the priority of God in our lives because we have a living relationship with him. This might take us to places we never dreamed. For Mayor Moore, it was into prisons, stepping back from basketball. But it can just as importantly be showing the priority of God more and more in our lives now here, in how we live, how we represent the mercy God has shown us in Jesus to others, in how we prioritize being a part of God's people, gathering, committing to each other, even when it's not convenient. Because we follow Jesus, and Jesus paid a far bigger cost than us, suffering and dying, so that we, as well as the Israelites who went before, might live because of our trust, our faith, our belief. Jesus provides a new life for us, a new relationship with God for us. So let's prioritize that. Let's prioritize growing in it. Let's pray. Father, help us to trust you more and more, to live more and more out of the hope that you give us, so that even when it's hard to follow you, when we face uncomfortable decisions, you would be our priority, central in our lives. You would make it so that we will live for Jesus, for the hope that we have of eternal life in him. Jesus' name, Amen.